Well, it's good to be home. Saw your lovely faces. It's exciting to be a part of a family that has the same purpose and same heart, I think. When I travel on the road, different places, when you're more big time, like Pastor Dave or Gary, they bring you in for us younger, up-and-coming type preachers. They bring us in for certain things, but we kind of, I've learned or feel like I've supposed to adapt a little bit to where I'm at so that the message that's in my heart can go forward. In other words, when Pastor Dave preaches, he'll go in jeans and his shirt because he's Pastor Dave. They brought him in. Went to one church many years ago. It was a cute church, a prophetic church. So everyone was a prophet. Some churches I go to, they advertise me as Pastor Allen. Some churches I go to, they advertise me as Evangelist Allen. Sometimes they advertise me as Apostle Allen. Sometimes they advertise me as Prophet Allen. And sometimes as Teacher. I've been advertised as all of them. Probably because I camouflage myself to. So this is the church where they would go through the river. And my first service actually had one of the longest revivals in the state break out from these services. Went on for almost 3 years. But this little church, everyone was a prophet. You were a prophet. They had prophet school, teach you how to prophesy. And some of the stuff they taught was good, but I wasn't necessarily a prophet, but that's who I was there. Prophet Alan Taylor is coming. And they had a service broke out. They did praise and worship. And then four women in tutu tights came out. And these were grandma women came out and started to dance around during praise and worship. And they brought out the flags. And it was all cute. And then they brought out the, I usually just sit there and, just enjoy as much as I can and participate. So they don't, the purpose for me, what I feel is I don't want to have anything that I do in front of them stop them from receiving the message that's in me. So I'll juggle if they want, if they'll let me preach, kind of on the principle of become all things to all men. But this one was the river, and that was when two of the women in tights would grab a big blue cloth and they'd play a song, Running Through the River of God, I think, and they'd make the curtain go up and down, and then you were supposed to get up out of your seat and run through the river of God. Symbolic, And so I thought, well, I don't know, should I run? I really don't want to run. But if you didn't run, the other two women in tights would come and get you. So I thought, I might as well run. I preached straight for one whole month, every night. And this is about 15 years ago. And every night I'd preach, and every night I had to run through the river. So you come home after traveling sometimes and you appreciate family. But you know what's even more entertaining than what people wear is what they believe. And that's where you really learn to appreciate a brother and a sister who have the same heart to find truth and the same heart to seek God. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but God considers the person next to you more family than he does your own family. I'll say that again, in case you didn't hear that the first time. But God considers the person next to you more your family than your birth family. See? Because really, you are more the brother and sister of the person next to you than you are to your parents and your actual brother and sister. What brings us together as a family has more to do than just blood. And it has more to do than activity. You know, when you're not preaching, when you're not seeking the truth, when you're not as a minister, you're not, your purpose is not to find the truth, then you have to rally people around what you do. Instead of rallying people around Him, who He is, you have to rally people around what you do together. It's like a football team. You know, everyone knows what colors they like to wear on Saturday or Sunday. It's part of your culture here in America. Some places it's football with like soccer football. But a lot of the churches have been built around rallying people around activity, purpose, instead of rallying people around Jesus. When I was younger and was pick up people, speakers, and take them to the services or spend time with them in the back rooms, out of all the hundreds of world-famous preachers that I got to talk to, there's only two. Say two. Two. That talked about Jesus and the Word of God. Two. All the rest of them, I know there's more out there than two. These are just the ones that I met. But all the rest of them talked about what they were doing, what they were building, what they were accomplishing. And the two that only talked about Jesus and the Word was Brother Kenneth Hagin Sr. and Dave Roberson. That's all they cared about. And I know that part of that has to do with their calling, I understand. But I want to encourage you and myself that what we are, this road that we're on may not always be the easiest road. Because trust me, it's much easier to make you deal with my soul than for me to deal with my soul. I remember talking to a lady, a real good friend of mine, and she had gone through some empowering school classes on how to empower yourself. And when I talked to her, she said, "I feel the best I've ever felt. I'm doing the best I've ever done. I just feel great." And the Lord just exposed it to me, just kind of opened up the lie in that you can empower yourself and feel safe because you get hold of circumstances and situations around you. And you feel safe for a moment because you think you're in charge. You think you can beat that circumstance. Do you know that one of the richest guys in the world right now would probably trade places with you? There's stories of the man who runs Apple. He's had to retire. He's got, I think, pancreatic cancer. All his money, I thought, all that money, and he cannot get cured for that. He's young, too. He's not very old. There's things in your life you're never going to be able to conquer. You may think that you're struggling. I got to pay my bill. I have... Our electric bill was extra large this summer. And now we're having to bleed for this much money. It's just so hard to pay, you know, just to make it through the month, believe in God and work and do all I know to do. But then you talk to some guys who are business guys. They're like, yeah, I need $100,000 by this week. Then I need $1 million by the end of the month to get this paid so I can get this. Oh my. Thank the Lord for all I have is electric bill. You and I are going to face challenges that we cannot win in our own power. And if you develop your life around staying in power, you're going to lose a fight one day, probably sooner than later. You're going to run into something that's bigger than you. It may be a debt. It may be a financial crash in the stock markets. There is a lot of self-empowered people who not too long ago when the stock market crashed lost all their power. But there is a walk that you can have no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you're going through, no matter how weak you may be in the natural, there is a walk of peace where you trust that He is your answer. The problem with walking in peace with Him is you never get to feel safe. I thought after my first fight, you know, they warned me, come to the prayer center. You know, one guy grabbed me and said, oh, you're a preacher at the prayer center? Oh, yeah, you're going to go broke. I was like, thanks a lot. And then when the Lord took us through our season of finances, I heard that voice all the time. Because He went broke. Well, I had told myself finally, I said, I refuse to accept His failure as my testimony. We'd never gone broke. God will pay for everything He tells you to do. I'm going to tell you this again. God will pay for everything He tells you to do. You never have to worry about your finances. That's a lie from the pit of hell. This is not a walk of going broke. This is a walk of peace, a walk of trusting Him with everything. You go broke when you try to do stuff He didn't tell you to do. You go broke when you satisfy your soul instead of Him. God's not interested in satisfying your soul. He wants you so wealthy that you can't stand it, but not beyond your soul prospering. See? He's more interested in you and I growing up than you and I flourishing. I thought when I first moved to the prayer center, I'd have a battle. The enemy would come, and I'd fight. And after our first big battle where I refused, and the fight wasn't with the devil, the fight's with your soul. What's in me that He's trying to get me to listen to? There's a better way, there's an easier way, there's a faster way, there's a simpler way, there's, you know. You know, when I first moved here and the Lord told us not to travel and preach, that's how He tricked me, Jehovah Sneaky. He allowed me, He never told me, He just allowed me to think my own plan may be okay. To move to Tulsa, quit our jobs, quit our ministry, or what we were doing. And then we'd move to Tulsa and I can just attend the prayer center and travel and preach and make a good living. And I can pray anywhere, by the way, you know. And the Lord said, soon as I resigned, the Lord said, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Well, that's foreign language to a faith preacher. I said, okay, but how am I going to pay my bills? Because I've followed you this long in my life, I'm useless at anything else but preaching. There's a part of God that wants you to be completely and solely reliant on Him. And the Lord said that was His problem. My job was just to do what He told me to do. See, the problem wasn't that I didn't believe He was a provider. I just didn't believe that I was good enough for Him to provide. And so we obeyed. And God took care of us. We're still here. But I thought I'd have like a weekly battle and then have a couple months off. You know, my soul was wanting a breather. You know, my natural soul was wanting to, okay, I'll let you like torture me for a bit, but then I'm going to take a break. Your soul never needs a break. Once God gets you pushing your soul with a stick and starting to kill it, He makes you keep doing it the rest of your life. And when you think, I just need a break, kill it. Kill it some more. Why? Because it's not who you are anymore. That's a liar. Your natural soul lies to you every day. It's where unbelief lives. It's where fear lives. It's where hurt lives. And brokenness and brokenheartedness all lives in your natural soul. Jealousies and envies. It's a liar. That's not who you are. The real you's been born with a nature of purity and holiness and love and joy. But I never got a break. How many know what I'm talking about? See, you understand. I can't preach this anywhere else. What's he talking about? We're prosperous children of God. We should have the best of the best. Sure. That's what God wants for us. But he'll never bless you beyond your maturity. Oh, that went over really well. There's whole ministries who've learned to flow in the callings and the giftings and the anointings of God, but they're no different than the Old Testament saints. They should be learning to grow instead of flow. That's a good title for this message. Don't just flow, grow. And I thought I was going to get a break after a while. Okay, just need a week, a month, a day. And as I'm sure some of you may have fallen out of prayer once in a while or wandered off a little bit for a day or two, you find that, oh, I can breathe, hallelujah. I can breathe. Your old man. Not your old nature. Your old nature's dead. You know, the old struggle's not in you. It's in the old soulish part of you. One day it's going to fall off of you. This old body's going to fall off of you. You won't have to deal with it anymore. That's why I said it's easier for me to force you to deal with my soul and my issues than it is for me to deal with my own. So as some of us, we may have wandered for a little bit. Thank the Lord for praying in the Holy Ghost. I look back through the years and I can tell you of all the wonderful, incredible, wise decisions I made. I'm being honest. I can look at some life-altering decisions where I could have went one way and had been a whole different place. And I wish I could take credit for that wisdom and that direction, but I can't. It's because Pastor Dave Roberson said when I was 22, 23 years old, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. Just the prayer I did was enough to help me stay on course. And when the time came to make a stupid decision, and my soul wanted me to go one way, but the Spirit of God wanted me to go another way. See, when you start small, when you start when it's not a big thing, can I preach for a minute? When you start small, when it's not a big decision that's going to ruin your life, because when you get older, you realize decisions matter. Young guy looks at a young girl and she says, "Oh, I'm in love." And you say, "Oh, no. You don't love him." "Oh, yes, I love him. He's perfect. He's the man I want to marry. Honey, he doesn't have a job." "I don't care. We'll work through it." No, you marry him. You could be in a life of struggles. As a minister, I could tell you horror stories of couples who are going through divorce and adultery and struggles because of years of decisions earlier they made. And we can blame God or blame the devil. Decisions matter. So when you start off when it's small, like I'm a stickler for going to church. Now here at the prayer center, we won't hunt you down if you don't attend service. We won't keep track. You know, probably have a few mamas in here that do, but we don't. You know, and so you can skip and not come to church, and that's okay. You may even have a season where you need to do that. You're okay here. But can I tell you for you what the best thing for you to do? Be in church. Be in church every service you can. Why? Because there's a million things that happens when you sit in your chair. The person next to you begins to get to know you. The person across the way you become friends with. It's harder to fail when you have accountability. Part of family is stepping on each other's toes. What a wonderful place to be where I can step on your toes and you can step on mine and we learn to get over it instead of making an excuse about it. We learn to get over it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, you thought that meant for you. Little decisions like obeying God when he asks you not to go somewhere or to go somewhere. They used to teach me the word God is spelled G-O-D. If you take the first two letters of God, it spells go. If you take the last two letters of God, it spells do. So what God is telling you is to go and do. You don't need to pray about everything. And that's a way of letting your soul run as wild as it wants to. Next week is conference. Now I know the staff usually takes care of everything. But if I were you, and you're not involved yet with conference, if the Lord hasn't instructed you not to be involved. See, you know that Pastor Dave, what he does when he goes and preaches? Do you know what he does for those 3 hours that everyone's sitting in those chairs? You know what he does? He preaches. He's doing something. He's ministering, pouring out of himself. I promise. Well, I won't say that. I always say, but I won't say it. So here's what I teach some of the young people who want to be ministers. Do you know that Pastor Dave comes early for the service on Sunday? He's here early in the morning usually. And do you know what time he leaves the building? After the prayer line is over. So if you want to be a minister, why are you leaving early? You think, oh, when that time comes, then I'll act like a minister. But until then, I want to let my soul. You know, it's like we have an altar call. And in most churches, when you have the altar call, that's the secret message for I can take off. Now, my wife and kids do, because if not, my kids will be ruining the altar call. Because after a couple hours, they're a little excited. So I understand there's legitimate reasons. But most of the reason why people leave early from a service is because their soul says, please let me go. Your soul will fight you just to win 10 minutes earlier. 10 more minutes? What's 10 minutes? What's the hurry? 10 more minutes? It's your soul fighting you for one right, one. Just give me one win. Just give me a little bit of a win. 1 point. Let me have 1 point today. So what I teach young men and women who want to be ministers is, if you want to be like Pastor Dave or Pastor Gary and be a worldwide class minister, you got to be there. And you might as well practice now instead of waiting until that comes, because if you don't win now, when that time comes, you have built a lifestyle, a case, a fortress in your heart that says, I always let my soul just win a little bit. And when it comes down to a decision that can change your whole future, it'll be easier to go your soul way, because that's what you've done for the last 10 years. But if you do it the opposite way and don't let your soul have a minute of a break and obey God and pray in the Holy Ghost, when the life-altering decisions happen, the easiest thing you could do is follow God. When I ran the Bible college, I realized pretty quickly, dealing with all the students that we received, that my first job was to help make boys become men before I can teach men how to become ministers. They had to learn how to show up on time. They had to learn how to pay their bills. They had to learn how to be faithful. They had to learn how to be counted on. Well, why won't you pick me? God, why won't you pick me? Well, because you weren't available any other time. One time, we had a young man who was a very precious, precious young man in our school. And he was very large and very overweight. And you can tell he was real sweet, but just didn't. There's lots in life he hadn't been taught. And he walked around with a very strong body odor. And as I was walking away, the Lord told me, I want you to go help him and give him instructions. And I said, I'm not going to do that. How do you tell someone that? The Lord said, and I walked away, started driving down the street. Now, I've done this probably 100 times, by the way, with different things. No, and started driving down the street. And the Lord said to me, if you can't do this one little thing for me, how do you think I'm ever going to use you in bigger things? So I pulled around, went and talked to the young man. It was very good. Still great friends with him today because of that moment. Now, when I feel that and I start to walk away, just so that I don't feel the rebuke from God, I do it just so I don't do it because I really love him. I do it because I don't want to go get rebuked. I don't know if you don't know what I mean. Okay, I'll do it. Obedience in your life today is as big and as important as obedience in the big things tomorrow. Because if you live your life giving your soul an inch, when the time comes for you to obey God, when it's really going to cost you something, you'll have a fight on your hands. But if you live your life today obeying him in the little things, I'm telling this because I love you. I'm not the Holy Ghost in your life. No man is. As far as I'm concerned, the only people here that have a right to really address you is Pastor Dave, Gary, and Tim. So when I share this, what I'm going to share with you, or have been sharing with you, it's not in a position of that I think I have a voice in your life. It's only my opinion, and it's only what I believe is healthy. Today's the day to learn to serve God. Not when it's your calling. Not when it's what you love to do. I'm a great prophet. Hallelujah. I'm a prophet. Great. But God's not giving me anyone to prophesy to you. Okay. But one day I'll be a great prophet and I'll prophesy. Okay. Well, see, what you need to do is do something that's not prophesying. Do something that is equal to prophesying, which is serve. Serve someone. Bless someone. Help someone. Not in a way that takes you out of what God's telling you to do. Not in a way that builds where purpose leads you. But in a way that allows you to understand that prophesying to the President of the United States is no more important than setting up chairs for the conference. You're serving. There's a slight arrogance that can come into you that says, my calling is more important than yours. And until God releases me in my calling, everything else is not important. See, you may not know, but there's about 20 people here who need a big hug this morning. I'm one of them. I miss being here. Do you know that that hug from you to that person will minister more than any word you could ever give? That handshake, that encouragement. I think I'm trying to find the balance to encourage you to give your time and your heart to something because it needs to be done, not just because it's what you're called to do. Pastor Dave, we go to Brazil. And in Brazil, I think I've been with him probably almost 200 services just in Brazil. And he doesn't get to sit or receive or get prayed for in any one of those services. Do you know why? Because he's preaching them. He's pouring out. Now, they only have one pulpit over there. And when you travel with Pastor Dave, like I get blessed to do, you find out that people love Pastor Dave. They don't love me. They love me because I'm with Pastor Dave. But I'm not Pastor Dave. So they don't let me preach. They don't let me prophesy. They don't let me. I carry his Bible. Here's what Pastor Dave told me. In Brazil a few years ago, he said, Alan, I'm going to let you preach this morning. Now, I had been traveling with him there a couple of years and just carried his Bible. No one knew I had my own ministry. No one knew I even preached. No one knew I'd been in full-time ministry most of my life. I just carried his Bible. Here I am, another book boy. I don't know if I'm ever going to get away from this or not. So I got up to preach and did my thing, and it was, from Pastor Dave's words, very strong, a lot of miracles. People loved it, people crying, people healed. And the next service, I was carrying Pastor Dave's Bible. And we got more reports from the fact that I was carrying his Bible than the fact that I preached good. Because in their culture, and like most of our culture, the moment you begin to walk in something, you should be treated good. You should be the important one. Am I preaching okay? And what Pastor Dave said to me, which was really amazing, he said, you and I are becoming a living testimony of how we're not important. See, whether you're carrying a Bible or you're setting up chairs or to see these carpets were cleaned this weekend, whether you're the cameraman or the sound man, the usher, the cloth lady. And there's more. There's intercessors who pray. I mean, real intercessors. The real intercessors, you don't know who they are. The real intercessors are praying for these services. I understand. There's all kinds of different places. But none of them are more important than the next. And when I say this, here's my point, I think. You don't have to wait to be in your calling before your service is as valuable as the preacher's. And who is most valuable for is you. Because if you will allow yourself, well, I used to run Brother Norville's conferences. We did Gatlinburg twice a year, Palm Springs once a year. We did about seven a year at locally in Cleveland. I thought, man, why do all these people come to these conferences? I don't understand. It didn't make sense to me. People spend all that money. Hotel, they get their hotel room. They'd get vacation time to come sit under the word. I never understood it because I never enjoyed conference. And then I came to one here at the Prayer Center. And I loved it. I thought, man, it's because the Prayer Center is so anointed. That's what it is. But it wasn't that. That was the first conference I hadn't worked in 13 years. 13 years, every conference that I did, I was up at 6. I didn't go to bed till 1 in the morning. I promise you, and there's some conferences, while I was managing the conference, there's one I did, Brother Norville only gave us 3 people to do a conference for 1,000 people. So we were in Palm Springs, we were trying to get churches to volunteer ushers, and they always gave us the reject ushers. The ushers, yeah, you can have him. One guy, he kept setting all his friends on the front row. Like, you can't sit your friends on the front row, man. That's for the guest speakers. They didn't know how to catch. They didn't know how to... It was horrible. We had to run a book and tape department. Brother Norville advertised youth, kids' church, and nursery. Well, we only had three people. I had to open up the kids' church. We put the book and tape table in front of the kids' church. So I can run the book and tape table and bring kids into the... Yeah, they'll be okay. Just leave them in here. Guard the door while I sold books and tapes. Then when service started, we had one guy walk the speaker down to the ballroom. And when he got there, we switched. He did the book and tape and guarded the kids. And then I would take the speaker up because I had to open up the service and MC. So I'd take him up, open up the service. After praise and worship, I'd receive an offering, introduce the speaker. I'd take the offering, run it back. We'd count the offering during that part of the service. That whole week, I'd take sweet little old ladies and I'd grab them on the way into the sanctuary. I have asked God to forgive me of this. And I'd take the sweetest looking grandma-ish lady I could find, and as they're walking into the service, I'd grab and say, "Ma'am, service had just started, and can I ask you to go watch the nursery kids just for a few minutes?" Because I knew if I got them in there, they couldn't leave. And every night for 7 nights, I would trap some sweet grandma in the nursery. We'd have to set up sound. We'd have to get volunteer praise and worship. We'd have to run sound, organize. We had to have meals. We'd get churches over there to volunteer to do meals for us. Say, would you be, we have to feed our guest speakers and their families and us. There's be about 25 people. Can you do a meal twice a day? And we get different, one church said, "Yeah, we'll take care of all the meals." So I was like, "Oh, praise the Lord." So we got there. And Sunday night, Brother Norville was meeting with this pastor and his wife. And they're real nice. They loved him. And the lady came up to me, the pastor's wife. And this is Saturday and Sunday night. Now the services start Monday morning. We did 20 services, Monday through Saturday. Three services a day. An extra ladies' luncheon on Thursday and an extra prosperity breakfast on Saturday. And I had to be in all of them. Now, the pastor's wife, who promised to do the meals, came up to me Saturday night and said, "Oh, I just want you to know. I put up a sign-up sheet to do dinners at the church. And no one signed up, so we won't be able to do meals this week." And I can't say I walked in love. But I was too young to not... to answer mean, so I just said, "Okay, thanks." There's only three of us. Brother Norville, he wanted us to boil eggs in the coffee pot. And then one lady came up to me during the conference, said, "I just love Brother Norville. I want to make lunch." I thought, "Oh, wonderful." And so I thought, "Okay, guys," me and my two guys said, "It's okay. We don't have to figure out lunch today. And she's Mexican. It's going to be a good Mexican lunch, man." So we were all excited. Service ended about 12:15. All the guest speakers were starting to move towards our little private dinner area. And this lady we were waiting came in. She had one plate for Brother Norville. She's going to make him lunch. Well, I had to feed. I figured out, you make it happen. You make it work. That's the way it works. My My first time, we go up to Gatlinburg, my first conference. All of us students, I was a Bible college student. We paid our own money to rent the hotel room for us to stay in. We put like six of us in a room, so it was cheaper. And we worked all week long. Because when we were in Palm Springs, there's only three of us. This is how it worked. We would finish the service. We always wanted a good preacher, teacher, Saturday night, because then they'd finish by 9 o'clock. We hated having R.W. Shambach or Rodney Howard Brown or Rod Parsley or Benny Hinn. We hated having them at Saturday night because they would go on and on. Well, because when they're done and everyone leaves, because you have to sell the books and tapes for an hour after the service. After all that's done, we have to pack everything up. We have to pack up the sound equipment. We have to put all the books and tapes away. I have to deal with the hotel and make sure everything's covered and paid for and signed. And we would not finish till 2:30 in the morning. Well, we'd have to leave at 6 to drive to Los Angeles to go preach. We went to a church. It was a grand opening church for their grand opening service. Brother Noel over there, so excited to have come preach. TV cameras were up there. It was Sunday morning. We had to leave at 6, so we got there in time to set up the tables and sell and everything. And so Brother Norval would set me on the front row. Here's Dr. Norval Hayes. Here's me with his books and tapes sitting on my lap. And here's this world-famous preacher whose church it is sitting beside me over here, and the cameras are on. This is a grand opening of this monstrous church. The TV cameras are on. We just finished at 2:30. I got 3 hours sleep. I snuck down after we cleaned up at 2:30. I snuck out and talked the security guard and let me into the swimming pool for half an hour. Because all week long at this glorious hotel, I didn't have a chance to swim one time. So I was determined, I'm going to get one swim in. So I want to go swim. We left. So I'm sitting there, and the whole week is starting to catch up to me. The whole week, all the miles we traveled before Palm Springs to set up, all of it's catching up. And right when the TV cameras are getting ready to point at the front row, it hits me. And and it was the worst service of my life. I pinched myself, I shook myself. But here's what I believe. When you're apart, when you're joined, when you're participating in family business, that every bit of anointing that comes into this sanctuary, every bit of glory, every bit of gifting, you receive because you're a part of. Not because they lay hands on you, not because you're in the presence of it, but because you are a part of it. You have a right to own it. If you and I truly want to become ministers, and I'm telling you this because I love you, I'm telling you this to only those who want to hear this, or not only ones who need to hear this, because God may be giving you different instructions. That's the most beautiful thing about the prayer center, is you're free to obey God, to do what He tells you to do. And you won't be judged or condemned about it, unless you hurt other people. But if you truly won't feel you're called to ministry, you should be ministering right now. And you should see the value of setting up chairs as important as the value of preaching. I know this is kind of a home, you know, for us here. But I look back in my life and I can tell you the day that I became a minister. Can I tell you when that was? I still have 5 minutes. You have to listen anyway. we'd go up to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and that's where we had one of our conferences. We'd rent a ballroom at a hotel, and people would come and rent rooms. And so my first year as a student, we raised money, and we all got up there. We were excited. We were involved in ministry. We got to meet the big speakers, and I was an usher, and then I did sound, and then I did, actually played the piano one time. I had a friend teach me piano chords, and I learned three songs. This is the day, this is the day, and then celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Dun, 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 dun. I knew the chord. And it was a morning service, and no one was there. The praise and worship team wasn't there. Something went wrong, and someone said, "Well, Alan's been practicing." Now I can't sing very well. I'm not called the word. But I was stuck. So Zona, Norval's daughter, said, "Alan, you're doing praise and worship." So I got up there and I did my three songs. Sitting all the piano by myself. Everyone put up with me, you know. And then at the end of the service, I got up to play, which means you just step on the pedal extra long and you go, doo, 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 sweet. And I thought, okay, it's almost over. She looked at me from down on the floor, looked up to me and said, "Sing something about the blood." Now see, when I tell you I've done everything, I mean it. I've done everything. So, out of sheer panic, and with my mind thinking, I got to keep the service flowing, I just nodded and went, "This is the day, this is the day." And she didn't notice, no one noticed, I survived. So when I started ministry, after the conference there, because we had a bunch of students, there wasn't a lot of work, like it wasn't overtaxing. We'd pack up by Sunday at midnight, we'd all sleep in till Saturday at midnight, we'd all sleep in till noon on Sunday, 10 o'clock, pack up our stuff. Then we'd go to, Pigeon Forge. And we'd all go to Pigeon Forge. They had go-karts. They had shopping. They had restaurants. And all of us students, and I'm 23 at the time, all of us would have we'd have a blast. We spent all day. We get to skip church on Sunday, which was awesome. And then we'd work our way back home till Sunday midnight. And we just have a great time, all of us friends. I did that for two camp meetings. In the third camp meeting, the guy that drove Brother Norval came up to me. He said, "Alan, Sunday morning I need you to drive Brother Norval back to Cleveland." Well, what that meant was instead of waking up at 10 and having pancakes with cinnamon butter, go-karts, and being around the girls and my friends, I had to get up at 6 a.m., pack up a 70-some-year-old man. And see, driving Brother Norval home meant that you had to spend all day with Brother Norval. Swimming in his pool. He wasn't married at the time, so. And you know, it was a very honorable position, but it was robbing me of my fun. And before I knew it, I started to make excuses. Excuses started to come out of me. "Nah, I can't go. I don't think I'm licensed to drive that big truck." You know how it's amazing how your soul can come up with excuses? I mean, and good ones, good excuses. You're fine. No, no, no. You know, you want me to drive that big truck down that back road? I don't think it's legal. I saw a sign that said only 20 tons. And I came out with 15 excuses, and Milton never let me out of it. So I submitted, and that's the day I started ministry. The day you let yourself become a minister is the day you stop letting your soul give you an excuse to not get involved. We can pray. We can fast. We can worship. We can meditate on the word and confess the word. We can preach. We can prophesy. We can have family time, healthy families, healthy marriages, and serve all at the same time. We don't have to sacrifice one for the other. There's seasons. I understand. I needed a season of deconstruction and reconstruction. But let me encourage you. You have an opportunity this week coming up to be a minister to let other people sit in your chair, park in your parking spot, to help somewhere. If they don't need it upstairs, if the staff doesn't need you, find something. Just find something to do. Cause some trouble, it's okay. What the people need when they come here. See, we get to sit under this every day or every week. They don't. If I've learned anything in my travels this last little while, there's people starving out there for what we have. And they're as much a part of us as we are, but they don't receive what we receive, the presence that's here. And they're coming here, they need to get a hug. You know, just the feeding. Who does the donuts in the kitchen? Where are you? Wave your hand at me, kitchen people. Wave it big, I know there's a few of you. You girls, any guys? Just so you know, I know there's more of you that aren't here, but just so you know that you are more of a preacher to them than Pastor Dave. Because to come to a place where they don't sell you donuts and they give you coffee and you get a smile from you girls, you just ministered love to these people they've been starving for. They don't need a prophecy, they need some love. Give our kitchen people a big hand clap. You mighty ministers of the gospel, you. Good job. You can start today. Find something. Do something. But in a healthy way. We're not supposed to go and do, run our life, make our life choices on going and doing. But in the moment, it's okay to be involved and serve. And it won't take you, as long as it doesn't take you out of what God's told you to do. I thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. All those years I can look back and see where I was coming to places of bad decisions. And I made good ones because of prayer. But also because I built a case in my life, starting the day I drove Brother Norval Hayes. I started to not let my soul win. And I started to obey God in those little things. When it came time for big decisions, it was easier to obey God than it was to obey my soul, to obey my flesh. But if you spend your time making a way for your flesh, then when those big decisions come, it'll be easier for you to follow your flesh than it will be to obey God. Let's be ministers today. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.